Thank you. Good morning.
North Country Bible Fellowship, it is good to be back. This is my third year in a row. I think if you do something twice, maybe it's a tradition, but certainly three times, I think we have a tradition going here. So I'm glad to be back for the third year in a row. I'm glad for the invitation. It's always a privilege to visit with you, and it's certainly a good sign when the front rows of a church are full. Because as we all know, church sort of pews or seats fill back to front. And in this case, even the front, the seats in the front are full. And so I'm glad to be a part of this vibrant, worshiping, living community that you have here up in Speculator, New York. So as was already mentioned, I serve with an organization called Ministry to State. And that name is somewhat opaque. It's not transparent. But as was mentioned, so our ministry is a ministry to government. I don't work for the government. I work for a mission agency, mission to North America, and we are part of that mission agency. But so think of it this way. Government is our mission field, and the people who serve in government are our people group. So I'm the minister to state government in New Jersey. That is my particular mission field. And I've been at it for about going on 2 years. And the one word I would use to describe it at this point is active, which is a good thing. So I've formed relationships with a fair number of our legislators I've met with personally. I have their cell numbers. I text them regularly. The last couple of legislative sessions that we had before the recess for the summer, I had a sort of a devotional time with a number of the members. And that was sort of, another step forward in the ministry. I had the opportunity to pray at the governor's State of the State address back in January. That was kind of a high-profile setting, and so that exposed me to a lot of people, and the Lord used that to open more doors and to create more connections. So that's all I have for now. Obviously, I could go on at much greater length, but that's not the purpose of my being here this morning. So if you're interested, I will be in the fellowship room after the service. There's some materials there for you to kind of become acquainted with the ministry. There's also a sign-up sheet for you to sign up for our newsletter, and that's all you'll get. I send them out about bi-monthly or quarterly. There will be nothing else from me that you should expect. At least I don't. So far, that has been the case. I've kept my word on that. But then I'd be glad to talk to you and answer any questions you may have regarding what is going on. But just so you know, that is happening in our state, and we are in Washington, D.C., and we're also in a number of other states. Okay, so that being said, let me pray for us. Father, I give you thanks for the worship of God's people, that you summon us, that this is your idea, that you, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, you beckon us, you gather us, and you say, come. Come together. And so thank you for receiving our praise, receiving our confession of sin, receiving our worship, receiving our confession of faith to declare the truth of who you are in Christ Jesus. And now, Lord, I pray that we would be receptive to listen to your word, and may we have open hearts, open minds, to be receptive, to receive the word of life, the word of truth, the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord Jesus, may we see you and follow you because we have gathered here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, if you have a Bible, into chapter 3, verse 3. First John chapter 2, verse 28, into chapter 3, verse 3. I still hear the pages rustling. I'll give you a couple of more moments to get there. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord. So, 1 John, this letter from the Apostle John, provides clarity regarding those things on which our lives depend now and forever. This letter tells us of love and hate, and good and evil, and life and death, and light and dark, and truth and lies, and Christ and Antichrist. It is imperative that you are not confused about these things, but know the difference between them. So that you do not have, so that you have confidence and do not shrink in shame at his coming, as it tells us in chapter 2, verse 28. This is how you will not shrink in shame at his coming, but have confidence, because you have clarity regarding these matters that make up our lives. So the Bible is designed to prepare you to meet God when you ultimately stand before him. God's word is designed to have you live with an eternal designed to give you an eternal perspective so that you live with an eternal perspective. That's why the Bible says, store up your treasures in heaven and not store up your treasures for retirement. Right. So God takes care of you today. Give us this day our daily bread, working towards an eternal and ultimate goal. So the stakes could not be higher. There are no higher stakes in the world than what it is that this word has to tell us. And so as we turn to chapter 3, verse 1, it's that we are called to enter into this perspective, to bring this perspective to our reading. Now, I don't know how Nate normally preaches. Some people sort of divide up their sermons into points. Some people are used to that. Other people sort of just preach sort of through the passage. In this case, I am not, if you're used to point-by-point preaching, I don't want you to sort of wait for that. So I'm not going to be doing that, because this passage has a logical flow, which I trust will become apparent as we go through it. Sort of one sort of phrase or word or verse or sentence connects into the other. Kind of flows. It flows in that way. Okay, so verse 1 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So in this chapter, we find, in verse 1, we find the word love, which we find all over 1 John. It comes up over and over again. So it's a common word in 1 John. It's a common word in the Bible overall. It's a common word in Christianity, and it's a common word in our world, is it not? Right? So, question. If you Google the word love, or do a search, how many results do you think you get? All right. Man, a billion, that's a lot of over 20 billion. About 2.5 times the number of people there are in the world. Over 20 billion, 500 million results. So that you could spend the rest of your life going through every one of those, and you wouldn't even come close to getting to the bottom of them. Right? So love is something that everyone cares about and everyone has an idea about. It's a word that we fill with our own meaning and our own expectations regarding what that should be like. And then we expect God to fulfill what we expect. So I think God's love is like this. And I believe God's love should be like that. And I can't believe in a God of love who would do this, etc. However, that's not what it says here. Here it says there's a kind of love the Father gives. It's not based on what I think or what you think or expect. We're not its source. It comes from the Father in his way, according to his wisdom, according to his will, according to his authority. It's something we receive that's given to us. And if I hold on to my idea of love, I can't open my hands to receive the kind of love the Father gives. So these are our options. My love, or your love. You have to let go of whatever idea of love you have in order to receive the love of the Father. You cannot come with demands to receive the kind of love that the Father gives to you. Now, what do you need to do with the kind of love the Father gives? You need to see it. See what kind of love the Father gives. So the word see here doesn't simply mean look at and then move on. As if this is simply something you become aware of, and it's a bit of information that you file away that sort of you kind of store in your head. Yeah, I know that. Right? So the better word actually is behold. Right? That's a word that's used in some of the older translations. So for example, when you go sightseeing or you travel, right? You don't simply look at, you know, something and then you sort of move on, right? Like, you know, what do? You stay and you absorb, right? Whether it's natural beauty, I don't know, have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? I haven't. But I imagine if you've been to the Grand Canyon or where people go to the Grand Canyon, they don't just show up and say, okay, I've seen that, and they move away. No, what do? They stay and they gaze at it. They marvel. They take it in, right? Or if it's artistic beauty, right? No one goes all the way to Rome to stand before Michelangelo's David and say, yeah, I've seen that. And what do? They gape at it, right? So this is what you're called to do with the kind of love that the Father gives. You're called to examine, to look and keep on looking until you get it. Stare if you have to, study, seek, knock, meditate, pray, cry out, until it penetrates your heart and captivates your soul. There are many, many things vying for our attention now more than ever. We are very, very, very distracted, right? And in the middle of all of that, there's something that God wants you to see and have capture your attention and imagination and minds and hearts above all else. And that is His love. See how marvelous, how glorious, how wonderful the love the Father has for you. Now, okay, so see what kind of love the Father has for us. Okay, question then. Well, what kind of love does the Father have? Well, it's all over 1 John. Right? 1 John, now you may be familiar with John 3:16. Well, here's 1 John 3:16. Maybe this is one we should memorize as well or get to know. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. So 1 John 4, verses 9 to 10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, embedded in seeing the kind of love the Father gives us is the unavoidable reality that you and I stand before God as sinners against Him. What makes sin sin is its ungodliness, that it is against God. And that puts us in a hostile relationship with the one who creates and sustains us every moment we live and breathe. Absent an intervention from God to change that, which we receive, that will be the status and nature of your relationship with God forever, under judgment, with hell as our destiny. You cannot see the kind of love the Father gives if you don't see and have that reality and weight become yours. You must let it penetrate you. It is not opposed to God's love. It is the way that you become acquainted with God's love. Because in His great love, God the Father gives God the Son to death and judgment and wrath in your place to deliver you and rescue you. Our situation, our trouble, our sin required the Son of God, who is God, to fully take on our humanity, bear our sin, be hung on a cross, plunge down into death and hell, and rise again. This is the kind of love that you had to have, without which you are hopeless. And this is the kind of love that God generously gives out of his pleasure. It was the Lord's will. It was the Lord's will to crush him. Praise God for his inexpressible gift. Seeing your sin is necessary to see the kind of love the Father gives, because then you see its magnificence, its magnitude, its enormity, its wonder, its necessity. You must know its necessity. And yet he was glad to do it because he loves you. Which means that included in seeing God's love is the conviction of sin and a call to repentance. Embedded in God's love is the hatred of sin that crucifies the Son of God, to seeing sin for how awful it is. And in turning to God, your Father, who grants you the kind of love that redeems you from such sin, from such horror, from such destruction. See what kind of love the Father has given to you. And what is the outcome of the kind of love the Father gives? Continuing in verse 1, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The Father's love through Jesus is the kind of love that brings you into his family, the kind of love that makes you his children. When you were lost, when you were determined to go your own way, spiritually dead, homeless orphans, God comes and claims you as his own dearly beloved children. He grabs you, looks in your face, and says, "You are mine. You belong to me, not to anyone else. Me. You. I am your Father." And God is the perfect Father to those who receive his love. He delights in you. He is kind and compassionate and faithful and wise. He is loving to you only and ever and always. Now, I know it may not always feel that way. I know that feeling. You know that feeling. But you are finite and sinful, and he is infinite and holy. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So a number of years ago, a fellow church member she gave a testimony, and she'd been through some very, very painful and difficult situations in her life. You know, really hard stuff. And she felt that she really knew God. But then one day, right outside her home, a car struck her 5-year-old son. And she watched her little boy's barely alive body laying in the road. She wasn't sure anymore. She said something interesting, and I thought surprising. She said, "I didn't know if I could believe in a God who was that big." And then she did what a beloved daughter of God does. She bowed, she prayed, and she cried out to her Father who loves her. Before anything happened, as her son's life hung in the balance, not knowing anything, she simply bowed. With extreme anguish, extreme grief, extreme trepidation, but she bowed. And she found him pouring his love into her heart by the Holy Spirit, who had been given to her because that is her right as a child and a daughter of the King. His love is so high and so wide and so deep and so long and powerful that it encompasses and enfolds all suffering and all sin in and through the sin-bearing suffering of the beloved Son. There's nothing that you can experience in this life. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall famine or naked or persecution or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Why? For he is God the Father Almighty. There is nothing ever out of his fathering almighty hand and goodness. See, take hold of, absorb, be captured by the kind of love the Father has given to you, that you should be called children, children of God. So I ask you, do you know that kind of love? Do you have that kind of love? Do you want that kind of love that endures forever? So the search for meaning, the search for identity, these are lifelong quests that people are on, you know, consciously or unconsciously, purposely or without realizing it. Who am I? What is my life about? And so to be called children of God is defining of you above and beyond anything and everything else. It tells you who you are, and it tells you whose you are. You are brought into the communion of the living God forever as his own beloved. And that, my friends, in a world constantly searching for meaning and identity, right? That, my friends, is the only firm foundation for an identity. Everything else, whatever it is, whether it's your accomplishments, your looks, your own goodness, people's opinions, your strength, some constructed identity you adopt, is fleeting. It is completely unstable. Do I even need to tell you that? What I'm telling you right now is what you know. If you don't know it, you will find it out very, very soon. The world and its desires are passing away. They are passing away. And you cannot find your life, your value in any of these things because you're not meant to. You're meant to find your life, your meaning, your identity in God your Father, who claims you, who made you, and then reclaims you as his own. Which means, at the core of your being, at the core of your identity and self-understanding, is that you are obedient to him. The Father doesn't love you because you obey him. His love precedes your obedience and isn't conditioned on it. However, at the essence of being a child, at the defining of being a child, is that you obey your Father. That's what makes the relationship between Father and child. You trust him. You seek to please him always. You do what he says. This is the joy. This is not a drudgery. This is the joy of being a son or daughter. This is the freedom that you have of being a child of God, that you have the right and the privilege of living like this, of trusting God with all that you have and all that you are. This is available to you all the time. The joy of honoring God, of pleasing God, of obeying God, of having God be your Father. At the heart of who you are is a grateful, joyful, holy, humble obedience to God your Father. And when you live in denial of that identity, that's why we spent time confessing our sins this morning, his love calls you to a restoration of being who you are and whose you are. You are his, and you belong to him. So, this is the exhortation from the Apostle John, speaking by the Holy Spirit. See what kind of love the Father has given to you, that you should be called children of God. Now, continuing in verse 1. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So if your life is governed by this reality, that you are a child of God, that you're a son of God, that you're a daughter of God, and you've been called into his fellowship, and you see the kind of love the Father has given to you, you're going, here it is, you're going to be weird. You will be inexplicable to the world. The reason the world does not know us is because it does not know him. That's what makes the world the world. It's not a matter of trying to stand out or be different. You are different. You have a distinct and unique perspective that governs your life. And that difference isn't from any sense of superiority, though it may be perceived as such, Right? Who do you think you are, O righteous one? Who are you so judgmental, etc., etc.? But my question to you is this morning is this. Can you live with that? Can you live with being different? Being weird, even. Listen, social conformity is a very, very powerful force. The fear of social ostracism is powerful. I don't want to be different, at least if it's not if it's going to be costly. I don't want my kids to be different. Maybe you just want to fit in. Question, fit into what? And for what purpose? What is that going to get you? So in, later in 1 John, in chapter 4, it says, perfect love casts out fear. The wonder, the joy, the marvel of God's love and being his child pushes out and overcomes the fear of being different. And the fact of the matter is this. The world, our society, our culture tells you to be yourself, but actually demands conformity. You be you. Oh, no, we didn't mean like that. God tells you who tells you that you are his, and through that you actually become who you are meant to be. You are brought into the freedom, the only freedom that exists in this world, the freedom of the children of God. And you know what? Here's what I propose to you. Maybe unspoken in the pressure from others to conform, and even the possible hostility in failing to conform, is a testing to see if there really is a true love that's worth giving up anything and everything for. Maybe even unconsciously, that's what's being tested. That's what's being explored. If you'll actually stand. Because there's something better than what this world has to offer. That's worth living for. And that's not worth giving up for anything. And if you take that, right? And if you take your stand no matter what, then people might actually be interested in what you're about, and what makes you different. Because they see that there is actually nothing worth giving up the kind of love the Father gives. And they may say, tell me about the reason for the hope that you have. Verse 2. I want to here sort of tell you, inform you that we will not spend, if you're concerned about the time I'm up here, we will not spend as much time in the succeeding verses as we have in verse 1. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. The Father, the kind of love the Father gives us, tells us who we are and whose we are. And here it tells you what your life is about. What you live for. It tells you your purpose, where you are headed. And having an end result in view, an aspiration is necessary, right? It's what sustains you to keep going. When you get tired, like, okay, this is the goal. This is what I'm working towards. And that kind of sustains you. It kind of gives you that motivation to kind of keep at whatever it is you're attending to. And so this is what this tells us right here, right? So, a number of years ago, I attended a college graduation, and honestly, I know graduations are supposed to be boring and kind of like just ceremonial, blah, 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 just get it over with, come on, you know, I just want to hear my kid's name or my name or whatever. But there was something about this sort of that was numbing in its emptiness. And I didn't think it had anything to do with the particular school, other than some empty platitudes. Nothing of real value was being said or offered. And I sat there thinking, and I know I'm wired in certain ways and I'm weird, I get all that, but still, I sat there thinking, like, what are all these lives about? What are all these graduates being sent out for? What's the goal? What's the aspiration? What's the mission? What's the point? And this is pervasive in our society, right? In losing God, we lose ourselves. And so the absence of meaning and the absence of purpose is actually an absence of true love. And this makes everyone vulnerable to a host of false loves to give ourselves meaning and value and some kind of purpose, right? They tempt us. And that's what we see happening today, right? One of the meanings of life that's very powerful among us right now is supposedly overcoming oppression. And of course, the reason that's attractive to us is because God himself hates oppression. Jesus came to bring liberty to the captives. But when God's creating us, male and female in his image, is considered an oppression to be overcome, then we know that's a false and destructive love, which is no love at all. It is a lie from the father of lies, whose work Jesus came to destroy. So we still remain without meaning, without identity, without purpose, and without hope. What are our lives about? Right here it tells us. What we'll be has not yet appeared. There's something yet to be. We're headed somewhere. When he appears, we shall be like him. Like who? Like Jesus. The goal of your life is for God to make you more and more like Jesus, the beloved Son. Salvation delivers us from and delivers us to. Salvation is deliverance from hell and judgment and destruction. God must deliver us. Thanks be to God for his deliverance. And salvation is to something wonderful. It's transformation to holiness, to goodness, to being made increasingly like Jesus, the Son, as the free and fully loved children of God. One day, you will be fully and finally good, without any sin or evil in you at all. In Romans 8:28, it says that God is working all things together for good for those who love him. That might be a familiar verse to some of you. What is the good that all things are working for? That you be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That is what God is doing. This is who you are. And becoming like Jesus will be fully and finally accomplished when we all together see him face to face. There will be a day, there is coming a day, when Jesus Christ is revealed in his fullness. And you who have been looking forward to that day, longing for it, preparing for it, will be like him. One day Jesus will look at you and see his very own reflection. And in that moment, when you see his face, and you are like him in seeing him as he is, you will realize it was all worth it. All of it. When it was hard, when it was tempting, when it was painful, when it was all worth it. And you are being loved with an everlasting love every moment of the day, of your lives. Is that not something to live for? Is that not a reason to get up in the morning? Is that not inspiring and encouraging and hopeful? And in verse 3 it tells us, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The hope that one day you will see Jesus and that in seeing him you will be like him is a purifying, cleansing, refreshing, strengthening hope. And in this hope, you have the power to say no to all the false loves that tempt you and lie to you all the time, because you know a better love and a better hope. What is hope? Hope is what fills up your heart, right? Hope is what you long for and say, if only. Hope, the hope for which you live, is the reason you do everything else that you do. And so it says, this is the one hope that when you live for, does not bring you down, but lifts you up and purifies you and makes you magnificent and glorious. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. See what kind of love the Father has given to you, that you should be called children of God, and so you are. Let's pray. Lord, Almighty God, our Father. Apply your word to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Don't let the devil steal what we have heard from you as we go from here. Do not let the cares of this world and the troubles of this life and the fleeting pleasures for desire for other things, Lord, bring up thorns that choke your word. But I pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, our hearts would be softened and receptive and alive and soft and fruitful, and that life would emerge. That we from here would go filled with the kind of love the Father gives and being purified in the hope that one day we will see you, Jesus, and that in seeing you, we will be like you. And that is worth living for. And that only in you are we free to be who you made us to be yours. Lord, you know everyone in here. You know the particular sins, struggles, questions, doubts, needs, Lord. And you can take that word, your word, and apply it perfectly and patiently and wisely and hopefully to everyone in here. Lord, thank you for meeting us. Thank you for giving us this kind of love. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life for us that we would be yours and become like you. We praise you. We honor you. We love you because you first loved us. We pray in your name, Jesus, in the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.